Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word, where we'll continue in Acts chapter 13, picking up in Paul's call to confession in his sermon at Antioch of Pisidia. Hear now the word of the Lord. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, and was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that which has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out from the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. As we think about the ditches that are on the sides of the road, I want our children to learn some new words this morning. Two of them. They're words that they probably have heard, but they're probably not quite sure what they mean. We always have to be careful about that with children. So, here's our road of righteousness. On this side, there's a ditch. And we're going to call this ditch legalism. The ditch of legalism. Legalism is a word that we use when someone is trying to save themselves. When they're trying to earn their own salvation. When they think that if I just do things better, then God will be pleased with me. It is in this ditch that we're calling legalism, that God's law is used in ways that it was never intended to be used. You come away with the attitude that, well, you know, if I just keep the Ten Commandments, then God will be pleased with me and He'll deliver me. Well, I think you all know that we read the Ten Commandments on a very regular basis here at Church of the King. And in doing so, we are reminded that this was not how they were intended at all. When God gave His people the Ten Commandments there as they were about to enter the land of Canaan, He did not say, here are some important rules, and if you keep these rules, then I will be your God and I will deliver you. That's not what He said, was it? What God said was just the opposite. And it's what we read each time that we read the Ten Commandments, and sometimes we don't think about it. They begin, I am Jehovah your God. I am Jehovah your God, and who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, this is a great picture of what Paul has now preached. You were all slaves of sin, and God has delivered you through what Jesus did. God has put you on the right path. And we are to walk by faith on that path. We are now free to travel along that path, living our lives in the way that God intended us to live, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. If we turn from this and think that these laws are the way that we can prove to God that we are acceptable, then we end up in the ditch of legalism. And we are once again slaves of sin with no hope of salvation. So that's the first ditch, legalism. I want to stay out of that ditch. It's where we try to save ourselves, and that is very futile. Paul clearly tells these people in Antioch that no one has ever been freed by the law. No one can ever save themselves. So, what's the other ditch? I said there were two ditches, one for either side of the road. Well, it's one that has an even bigger name. You guys listening? This one's called antinomianism. I won't make you spell it. Antinomianism is a very big word for being against the law or being without the law. And sadly, there are many people that are in this ditch today. People who are ignoring God's law or saying that God's law is not important. That there are people that would be shocked that we read the Ten Commandments in a Christian worship service. This comes from people who do not understand what is said about grace and law in the New Testament. And I hope to demonstrate that this morning. As we would expect, there are many warnings in the Scriptures to keep us out of this ditch that we're calling legalism. God doesn't want us to be in trouble. So He's going to warn us and tell us to stay away from bad things. This is where most of the religious leaders of that day spent their time. They were proud of all the rules that they had come up with. And they wanted people to follow them. And they expected God to be pleased with them. Think of that proud Pharisee who prayed in the temple, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector who's here to pray as well. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He was a very proud man who was keeping his rules in his ditch of legalism. So it should not surprise us that we see warnings against such behavior in the Scriptures, including those parables that Jesus told. And we find one of the most famous at the beginning of the Gospel of John, which has sadly been misused to throw people into the other ditch. So listen carefully to what John says in his Gospel. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Those are all things that live in the ditch of legalism. Blood, I was born to the right family. Will of the flesh, I can do it myself. The will of man, I'm following my rules. Paul says, or John says, none of those things are why people believe. It says, but by the will of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, if we do not clearly understand that this is a warning from the Apostle John, very similar to the sermons that we're hearing Paul preach, if we don't understand that that is a warning to stay out of that ditch of legalism and to not go there, then we will end up in the other ditch thinking that the law of God is not important. And sadly, many people have done that. The law cannot save us. Or as Paul preached, no one is justified by the law. Jesus said that Pharisee that prayed that proud prayer did not go home justified, but rather the humble tax collector who knew he was a sinner. But this does not mean that Christians are to ignore the law. The other verse that you will often hear shouted from this ditch of antinomianism is that we are not under the law, but under grace. And just as often happens with error, that is a real quote from the Bible. It's a real verse. And it's found in the sixth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. But sadly, this verse is almost never quoted in context. And so it leads to the other ditch, where people think that the law of God is not important in the Christian life. We're not under law, we're under grace, is the contrast that they want to draw. Now kids, do you remember what the big word for that other ditch is? Antinomianism. So, what is Paul teaching in Romans chapter 6? Well, the context makes it pretty clear. In fact, when you read it in context, it is amazing that people use that snippet the way they do. We are saved by grace. That's the point that Paul has made in the first five chapters. And we live by grace. He said in chapter 1, the just shall live by faith. From faith to faith, the judge shall live by faith. We are not free to live in sin. But you see, if we've been set free, if we are now under grace, how do we know how God wants us to act? See, that's a question we have to ask, isn't it? What does it mean to live by faith? Is it just being able to tell people that you're living by faith? Is that it? Just a quiz? I don't think so. We are living by faith when we remember that we are saved by grace, we stay out of the ditch of legalism, and then follow what Jesus gave us in the two great commandments. We love God, and we love our neighbors. We stay out of the ditch of the antinomianism. How do we love God and love our neighbors? Well, we keep the Ten Commandments. That's what Jesus said was fulfilled when we did those two great commandments. And of course, if you want to understand how to keep the Ten Commandments, you end up reading the 600 or so case laws that explain them. Now, I want you to keep all of that in mind as I read from Romans chapter 6, so that we can see the full context of what Paul was talking about. He says this, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If we're saved by grace, well then why don't we sin more so God can pour out more grace? That was the argument that Paul was answering. Certainly not. It's a pretty straightforward answer. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? God put us on the path. Why do we want to go back? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been made free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments to righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? God has put us on the right path by His grace, and God calls us to live obediently. Paul has reminded his listeners in the synagogue that no one can be saved by keeping the law. That is a message that we need to hear and preach today to keep people out of the ditch of legalism. But we must also remember Paul's admonition in verse 43 to continue in the grace of God. As Paul would later tell the saints at Ephesus, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." You see a theme here, I think. "For by grace you have been saved by faith, and that not of yourselves." You didn't get yourself to this path. God put you on this path. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In avoiding the ditch of legalism, we must also be careful not to bounce over into the other ditch of antinomianism, thinking that we do not need the law of God. Those stuck in that ditch have no way of knowing what the good works that Christ Jesus has prepared for us to do would even look like. So you could be in a ditch where you think you're going to save yourself, or you can be in a ditch where you have no idea what being saved means. They're both ditches. We want to be on the path. And I hope thinking about the paths will help the children to understand it. We need to follow through with that. And I want to take just a moment to speak to the parents that are raising our covenant children. We live in an age where family life is not only under attack, but it's pretty sad. And there's an awful lot of examples. We have testimonies in our own congregation where it's been very difficult to understand what a good family looks like, what a good marriage looks like. And yet the Scripture calls us to exhibit God's love through our marriages and through our families. And we as parents have to pray and struggle to find in our own family lives the demonstration of God's great love. We do not want to communicate, and I don't think there's anyone here that does, we don't want to communicate to our children, well, as soon as you're good enough, you can be a part of this family. We don't operate like that. We prayerfully demonstrate the love of God in our families by saying, you are one of our covenant children, and call them to righteous living, keeping them out of the ditch of legalism. But on the other hand, we also demonstrate as parents that there is a path and that you need to stay on that path. And that's why the Proverbs teach us that we are to train up the heart of a child. And sometimes it's very painful. So there is the corporal punishment when children are young. But there's also the instruction of wisdom as they grow older, teaching them what it means to walk in the path of righteousness. So we as parents carry a very, very heavy responsibility to demonstrate this in our lives, because our actions speak much louder than our words, and also to teach them diligently those things which they need to learn. And as we do that faithfully as families, as we learn to do it as a community, that'll be part of our witness to the watching world. You know, I mentioned last week that we needed to pray for the people in Egypt and the Middle East, remembering that both the Jews and the Gentiles alike need the gospel. They need the good news in that region. Now, there's been a lot of talk this past week about freedom as the power in Egypt shifted from a tyrant to the military, which could be humorous if you thought about it. But we don't know where all of that will end. But it should remind us about the challenge that Paul put before these people in Antioch. We should know that through this man, Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. And by him, everyone who believes is set free. Everyone who believes is set free. The same God who brought his people out of slavery in Egypt has now set them free in all of the world. That is the glory of the good news. We are free to walk the path of righteousness. We are free to live by faith. We are free to walk in the good works that Jesus prepared beforehand that we should walk in. We are free to stay on the path of life. Never again knowing the bondage of the law in that ditch of legalism, and always avoiding the uncertainty of never being sure what we are to do in the ditch of antinomianism. May we always believe Jesus when he tells us that he came that we might have life and life abundant. May we always be those who continue in the grace of God. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.